And perhaps we can look to the Lord in a word of prayer. And our God and Father, we thank you for thy word that we can understand a little better and a little more in the light of your presence, to understand your person and your grace and your saving grace, God, in particular. So help us in every way, even now. Thank you very, very much for your help. In Christ's name, amen. In the light of our study of 1 John, first epistle of John, and remember we're looking at God is trying to encourage and strengthen the people, the believers, in the light of the, as you turn to the end of the century, 400 AD. And a lot of pressure is on to be anything and everything except what God has in mind. And so they're being encouraged to understand what God has done is really, really, really what God has done. It's a wonderful thing that God did. It cost him his son to do so. It cost him himself to do so. So whatever it is, it's awesome and it's wonderful. But the system, our old sin nature, and the world system around us, it loves darkness rather than light. They don't want to see the light. They don't want to know the light. So therefore, as we've been looking at it, we'll continue a little bit, maybe, and be of help. So, if you can, in John chapter 13, remember in John chapter 13, picking up, if I may, our Lord, in the upper room, may I go directly to verse 34. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. And God emphasizes that relationship between believers, among believers, looking to God. That's the evidence of what God has done. God has done something wonderful. Not God. God is going to do more wonderful things. But God has done something wonderful when he saves a man or woman, a boy or girl. The minute he did it, it happened. And the evidence of that happening in the heart shows as the believers interact, sharing the same life, the same love, the same Lord. They're interacting. It's for real. Not carnal, not fleshly, not religious. No. A right relationship to God. That's the evidence. And he emphasizes that. That's what the world needs to see. They aren't back there on the day of the crucifixion. They aren't there on the day of the resurrection. They aren't there in that period of history. They are living otherwise. And they need to have, they can't see it. They can read about it, but they can't know it. The only way they can know it is by the believers evidencing that relationship in a most wonderful, wonderful way. Now, having said that little bit, then the relationship, lock that in, if I can. So therefore, in the light of that, over to John, the Gospel of John and chapter 5. Gospel of John and chapter 5. And we'll just lock it in a little bit. And you will note, John chapter 5, verse 24. You know these things. I just want you to lock them in because That's what happened. Oh, let me read it. Verse 24. Verily, verily, amen, amen, most sure, most assuredly, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me, hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, judgment, but is passed from death unto life. So the moment the heart believed, they looked at the word of God, they heard the word of God, they believed on him, God the Father that sent the Son. And when they did that, they have everlasting life. They're not going to have it. They have it. And they are not going to come into condemnation. They're not going to come into condemnation. There is no condemnation. There is none. So now, keeping that in mind, you have eternal life. There is no condemnation. And you're passed from death unto life. When did that happen? The moment you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Not it's going to happen. It happened. That's what you're locking in. It's done. Not going to be done. It is finished. It's finished because Christ died and rose again and is seated. He, in his perfect humanity, he has finished that which needs to be done. That is the salvation of a human soul. Now, so therefore, John chapter 6. And in John chapter 6, may I go directly, if I can, to verse 37. 6 and 37. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise, negative, absolutely in no wise, there's no way I'm going to cast him out. Not going to happen. For I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. This is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing. Nothing. But should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone that seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Your God is going to do a most wonderful thing. And if you come and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that's a wonderful thing. And God does that. God isn't going to do it. He did it. He did it. He died on the cross so that when you receive him, you have eternal life. You know him as your Savior. You may not understand anything at that point. But boy, it's happened the moment you received him. Now, John chapter 10. And in John chapter 10, and you'll note, if I can, verse 27. Well, I'll read that. Verse 26. John 10, 26. But you believe not, you believe me, and you but ye believe not, because you are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. In contrast, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Of all the Father giveth me, I'll lose nothing, no one. And all that God has given to me, and I have them, they're trusting me, as it were, in my hand, and no one can take them out of my hand. No one can do that. It's a sure thing. John chapter 17. And in John chapter 17, you remember. And you pick up my name. John 17 and 18. As my Father, as thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. So our assignment, you're my disciples, by my disciples. That's the evidence. That's what I'm going to show. So that's why it's the top underline. What are you doing, God, to show your saving grace? I'm taking my disciples that are connecting. They all enjoy the same Lord, the same life, the same love. They're all letting me save them now. So they're saving me, they're saving you, they're saving you. That's what people see. That's the evidence. That's the main evidence. The only sign, remember John, Matthew 12:38. The only sign I'm going to give him is the sign of the prophet Jonah. As Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall I be in the heart of the earth. That's the only sign I'm going to give him. An empty tomb, empty cross, an empty tomb, but a full heart. That's what I'm going to show. That's all I'm going to show. That's why it's the top thing. Not sitting in church and having a big congregation singing and doing whatever. No, it's the interacting of the believers. They're coming together because they are saved. They're coming together because God has told them to come together to show on the Lord's Day, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, to show that unique, wonderful relationship to God that they have. The evidence, by all men, men shall see you love one another. And when we talk about that, it isn't because we're looking at, we like each other, love each other. It's because the love of God is saving me. And the love of God is saving you. And that love of God, we can stand together because we are one. John 17, verse 21. That they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee. Reason, purpose, that they also may be one in us. Why? Why? That the world may believe that thou hast sent me. That's the reason. Verse 22, and I'm going to give you the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. A unique relationship that we have. God makes that wonderful, wonderful relationship real and possible. Verse 23, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that thou hast sent as thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. So we're going to what? A unique, unique, wonderful, wonderful oneness that God makes possible in a most wonderful, wonderful, wonderful way to know him. To know him. Now, because it just, when did that happen? The moment you believed. It's not going to happen. It happened. And it ought to be, God meant it to be, a wonderful exercise and experience so that I know I'm saved. So you can bow your head and receive the Lord as your Savior, as he said, John 1:12. And you can lift your head and know what? You're saved. Not because, that's assuming. You'll understand that Christ died for your sin, died and took your sin and saved you. So when you believe and receive him as your Savior, God does a wonderful thing. Now, having said that and keeping that in mind, over to John chapter 6, chapter 6 again. And in John chapter 6, you can go back and forth in all kinds of different ways saying the same thing. But I want to lock it in to my head and your my head, perhaps in yours too. In the light of that, over in by John chapter 6, over to verse 63. It is the Spirit that quickeneth and maketh alive. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. And we're to enjoy a unique, wonderful relationship to God. Now, and 2 Corinthians, if you would, just locking in piece after piece, so there's no way to not understand if you want to. 2 Corinthians and 5 and verse 17. You know it, but read it. Therefore, if you, there's your name, if you be in Christ, if you receive Christ as your Savior, you are a new creature, creation. New. What happened to all me, your old sin nature? Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. You have a unique relationship to God that didn't exist, that does exist. And you went from death to life. Whose life? The Lord Jesus Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life. So when I received him as my Savior, I received the Lord Jesus Christ and the life of God in all of it. I'm not going to get more life. I just have that life. I need to exercise it. I need to exercise the relationship. Now, over to Romans. And in Romans chapter 8. And in Romans in chapter 8, picking up, if I may. And you will note, if I can, Romans 8, and going, verse 35, you'll catch it, the flavor of it. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Men think the preaching of the cross is foolishness, and that was silly to believe. And what are you proving? They say you don't have to believe. It doesn't make any difference. Wrong. And therefore they look down upon you. They think it's foolishness. But, verse 37, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. We conquer above and beyond. Why do you conquer above and beyond? Because what they think is 1 Corinthians 3, chapter 1, foolishness. What they think is foolishness is really for life in a most wonderful, wonderful way. And therefore, all of it. And the only witness he's going to tell them is this, the love of the brethren, the love of the disciples who love being saved, who love trusting Christ, who love God's word. They are one. That's what they're going to show. Now say, well, what more can be? You aren't going to. No. Paul said it, 1 Corinthians 1, verse 1, chapter 2, verse 2. Paul, going to the great cosmopolitan city of Corinth, does what? And Paul's an intellect. He's got the education. He got the power. He's right up at the top. But he counts it all as dung. Why? Now, what are you going to tell the Corinthians? Now, philosophers, what are you going to tell them? I determined nothing. I determined that I'm going to know nothing among them except Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's all I'm going to show them. I'm going to tell them that which they think is stupid. I'm going to show them the reality, the difference. I'm going to show them life. I'm going to show them life. The disciples are going to show him life. The same life. They're going to show that. Now, and therefore, verse 38, 8:38. For I am persuaded then that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things to come, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of Christ God, which is in Christ Jesus. So therefore, you are loved by God. We love it, but John first, you know where we are in 1 John. God is love. You know what? You're loved. God is loving you. You're living in God's love. Hang on to that. You're living in God's love. That's what you're doing. And as you live in God's love, and no one can take you out of my hand. Of all that the Father gives me, I'll lose nothing. No one can take you out of my hand. I love you. Now let's see the world answer that one. Let's see the world answer that. Tell me what they're going to do with that. They may try sheep to the slaughter, but they can't stop that. That's what I've done. I want you to show that to the world, not just to be religious and sing and do whatever. No, I want you to have a vivid, real, ever-going consciousness that God is saving you now. Saving you now. That's what I'm going to show them. Now, that isn't done very much because we're caught up in the system where we don't have to exercise that relationship, the vine and the branch. You have to stay attached. The tree branch has to stay attached to the tree in order to have the life of the tree found in the branch. And the branch is going to show its relationship by the life of the branch. That is, by leaves and by fruit. That's kind of how it's going to be. As we just did with the light bulb, God. And in the process, the light bulb has to stay attached to the socket, plug, have power. It has to have power. The light bulb can do anything and say everything and think everything, but it has no power. It has to be plugged in. It has not any power. The branch has no power. The branch has power when it's plugged in. Plugged in. Power has to be plugged in. No plug, no light. Abiding, the branch abides and produces life. It doesn't belong to this bulb. It belongs to the power from Eversource, et cetera, et cetera. Now, having said that, and keeping that in mind, what's able to separate us from the love of God? Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Therefore, over to 1 John. Where we were, the first epistle of John, in chapter 4. And you will note, remember what you read in John 17, 23, that he's going to show what? He's going to show the world that what? They love, the oneness. And that oneness is perfected. It's perfected. Now, keep that in mind, that unique relationship back to the oneness. Oneness, power and the lamp. Now, so therefore, that unique perfectness. Let's do it in the light of what we've been reading and studying. 1 John. And here they are, helping the believers. So 1 John and chapter 4, picking up, please, in verse 12. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is, remember we did all this, perfected, perfected. It has reached its goal, reached its end, complete, full, wanting nothing, lacking nothing. It's perfect. When's it perfect? When I saved you. I'm not saving you more so. I died, and when I brought you myself, I'm not coming in pieces. You received God's awesome person, period. And that's what you did. That's why you're saved. That's why it's perfect. When did you get saved? Perfectly. When you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and received him as your Savior. Now you can louse it up 1,000 ways, as you'll see. But it's what happened. It's perfect. That's what you're showing. You aren't showing I'm going to be there. And remember the over in John, Matthew chapter 16, without turning there, that he told them right in there, don't, he saved them, healed them. Don't tell anybody, he said. Don't tell anybody, because you don't know how to explain it. You're going to go around talking, God did this to me, and you have no understanding. You'll wait till you have understanding. Then you tell them. You tell them why you're different. But if you don't know why you're different, you don't know why you're perfect, then don't say anything yet. Don't say anything yet. Don't confuse them. Be perfect. God saves us perfectly. Therefore, evidence it. Evidence it. It's the end of the line, the goal, to reach its goal. Now, having said that, perfected in us. Now watch it again. Having said that and perfected in us, go over with me, please, now, over to verse 17. Herein is our love made perfect. There it is again. Perfect, you see. Herein is our love made perfect, that purpose, we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. He is, so are we. And what are we doing? We represent him and his resurrected life in our unique relationship to him. And herein is our love made perfect, finished, finished, finished. So what, because I'm saved, you have boldness. And we shared all that. You do it just one thing for if you haven't. Pick it up. Over, hold your finger here. Over to Hebrews and all kinds of ways. Just do it, chapter 4, as you know. Just to lock it in case you haven't. Chapter 4, we have boldness. Chapter 4 and Hebrews. And you will note, verse 11. I'm going to read verse 15 for context. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tested, put on trial, like as we are, yet without sin. He took and bore every kind of dumb thing that could ever happen to us, and went through the test, went through the trial. He did it. He never sinned. He understands the human heart from top to bottom. Therefore, verse 16, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Why can we do that? Because we're saved. I can look to God. I look to God. So can you. We're in his presence. We're in his presence. I can look to God. Why? I'm saved. You say, well, you don't deserve to be. I don't deserve to be saved. I don't merit being saved. I didn't earn to be saved. God just created us to be saved. God created us to know him. Think of Sunday school. God created us to know him and honor him. What am I doing? I should understand. He saved me in a most wonderful, wonderful way. Now, having said that, keeping in mind, boldness in the day of judgment. So we're able to come, and we're able to talk freely. He's my father. I didn't have to have an invitation to talk to my father when he was alive. I could talk to him. He's my father. He's my God. My father. Verse 18. There is no fear. There is no fear in love, but perfect love. There's the word. Perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. So something you already have, that's what you're giving evidence to. That's why you have boldness. And that's why you aren't saying, boy, I'm going to be fear. Fear, you don't want to have that. Don't want to have that fear. There is no fear in love. Not the good fear. Fear God. That changes your character and conduct as we draw near to God. Because we fear God rightly, we want him to hug us. We want to get close to God because we fear him. It changes our character and conduct. This fear is the other direction, negative. We fear God, so we draw back. We draw back. We draw away. We draw away from God. And there is no fear in love. There is no fear. And, verse 18, because fear hath torment. And remember, we looked at that. Torment, torment, torment. And to see that, I'm going to do it again just a little. Go back over to Matthew and chapter 25. Gospel of Matthew and chapter 25. And you will note, if I can, and you'll see it. If I can. Chapter 25, picking up, please, in verse 46. I'll read verse 45. Remember, this is the judgment at the coming of our Lord at the end of the tribulation. Verse 44. Then shall they all answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered and athirst, and a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it not to one of the least of these, you did it not unto me. You did it not to me. For, and verse 36. In other words, we didn't do anything. We didn't honor. We didn't show that relationship to the other believers. Verse 46. These shall go away into everlasting punishment. That's the word torment in chapter 4 of 1 John. Punishment, punishment. But righteous unto eternal life. Everlasting. There is no punishment. In love, there is no fear of torment. There is no fear of punishment, like we shared. I don't want to die because I have to answer to God. And you're a believer. Something's wrong. You're carnal. You need to trust God because you're saved. There is no fear in love. And if you have fear, I'll keep reading. I'll go over to one other place in 2 Peter so you confirm it in your mind so you see the words used three times. And pick you up, if I may, in 2 Peter. Second Peter, chapter 2, going, if I can, directly in the light of the context, verse 9. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation, testing, trial, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment, and judgment to be punished. There's your word, punished. The same word, torment, punish. To deliver them to be punished, torment. There is no punishment. You're saved. When do you say, right off? And you need to understand it. And you need to exercise it in a most wonderful way. God has to help us to do so. So we're going to, in perfect love, going to cast out all fears, as it were. So now, So now, God, we're going to do what? And over to 1 John again. And 1 John. He that feareth, verse 18. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. Isn't saved. Isn't saved. Not saved. Should be. No, you could, you have to understand, if you haven't received him as your Savior, then you don't have, you aren't saved. But if you received him as your Savior, and you're going to say all these things, then you're going to lose. So therefore, you're going to lose what? Carnality. You're going to lose. You aren't enjoying being saved. Go over with me, please. Over to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians in chapter 3. What was wrong with the Corinthian believers? They needed to understand they weren't enjoying being saved. They weren't enjoying God's wonderful grace. So, 1 Corinthians 3, verse 1. And I, brethren, could not, N-O-T, speak unto you as unto spiritual, think of Sunday school, but as unto carnal, fleshly, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it. Neither yet now are you able. You're still not able to bear it, for you are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and division, are you not carnal and walk as men? Now, to get that even a little easier, over if you would please, to Romans in chapter 16. And you'll see it. Romans in chapter 16, picking up if I may. And you'll catch it. Chapter 16. And so it doesn't mean you can, if the believers are walking in the light as they're in the light, we share the same life. But if I'm not trusting God, at that point, I'm just not abiding. I don't show the love of God. I don't show it. And so therefore, our being together doesn't evidence that life. It has to be lit where I'm enjoying it and you're enjoying it. Life. But if you're going to stay in the dark, then you aren't able to show what we're doing. You just don't show it. Chapter 16, verse 17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them, which cause division and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you've learned, and avoid them. That's pretty clear. That means every believer were to love them. No, every believer isn't. They may be believers, but if they aren't abiding and they aren't lit, there's no fellowship. We're together, we're believers, but there's nothing there. You have to be abiding, looking to God with thanksgiving that you're saved. Look over, if you would, please, in the light of that. Over again, 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians. All kinds of ways to do it, but just to understand, you aren't supposed to love everybody everywhere and any old time. You have to be in fellowship to show what are you trying to show? You're trying to show that God's life is in you and life is in the other. That's what you're trying to show. You aren't trying to share a verse, which is good, but the verse has to be in the light, to make power to it. Otherwise, it's just a verse full of words. So therefore, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, picking up in verse 6. Now we command you, brethren, 2 Thessalonians 3, 6. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourself from every brother that walketh disorderly and not after the tradition which he received of us. They aren't the same. They're walking the wrong way. You don't want to, that's a confused message. Here's one, here's the believer, here's two believers, and here's one believer lit. Which is it? Which, they're believers. Here's three of them. In carnal, and fleshly. Carnal, fleshly, and lit. So what are we doing? Which one? Well, the world's looking at us. Which one of you? Well, who do we trust? Well, I'm a believer. I'm a believer. You're just like me. Uh-huh. I'm a believer. Ah, you're not like me. This is saved. The other guy isn't. The guy, the world's looking at us. They see saved. Christ is going to evidence himself. I don't do it. You don't do it. He does. And otherwise, we're together in church. We sing. We sing. But we're the same as everybody else, carnal. Yes, we don't. We sing. We're Christians, but we sing. But there isn't the evidence unless there's the oneness. That's when the evidence is there. Otherwise, there isn't any. Just a whole lot of people and no evidence. So, in the process, God, so God's Spirit in God's most wonderful way, we're to walk in the Spirit, live in the Spirit, and God's going to do a wonderful thing in our little old head and heart. Back over to John. And just notice, please, we love him, verse 19, because he first loved us. He loved him. I didn't do it. He did it. And he died to save me. And when I believed in him, I found the love of God. The love of God was there. God is love. But when I received him as my Savior, I received and I know the love of God. I didn't know the love of God till I received him. And then I knew that God saved me and God died for me. And we love him because he first loved us. To say we love him, no, we didn't. We didn't love God, no way. No way. Notice it, please, over in verse 12. Verse 12, 4:12. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Yes, sir, if we love him. So God, when we receive you as our Savior, therefore, if at verse 20, if a man say, I love God, and the word if is, you may be saying it, you may not be saying it. A man may say or may not say, I love God. And if I'm saying right now, I love God, and I hate my brother, he is a liar. False. That's a falsehood. You don't love God. There's no way of loving God and hating your brother. Hating what? God saves us, and we're trusting. And if God saves us, my friend, we're showing it. And if God saved you, each one of us, then you're saved. You may not enjoy fellowship. You may not enjoy whatever that God has done for you. But boy, I wouldn't take away. If you truly believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, then you're saved. The same as I'm saved. I may not enjoy any fellowship with you, but I can't take away your salvation. I can't take that away. That's your salvation and my salvation. And I respect it and I honor it. Now, having said that, in the light of that, verse 20, if a man say, I love God and hate his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother, whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? How can you love God? Back over to verse 12. No man has seen God at any time. Back over to verse 20. How can he love God whom he hasn't seen? And if you can't handle God, you have to what? Walk by faith and understand. And God has to be saving you. And this commandment have we from him, verse 21, that he who loveth God loveth his brother also. Back to John in your mind, chapter 13, verse 35. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, when you love one another. Not just a loving pugging, no. It's upon it. When you both are enjoying the same life, then you'll know. That's what the evidence is. I want to show this, because you can't refute it. We may be sheep for the slaughter, but you can't put the light out. You can't take away what God has done for your heart, in your heart. You can't lose what God has done in your heart. It's yours. So we need to understand it and roll up our sleeves and work at it. What? Work at what? In exercising. I'm a son of God, in the Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. So therefore, as a son, I want to practice your wonderful presence. I'm saved. So God, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to go, God. Help me understand, inch by inch, hour by hour, little by little, I want to understand and go forward in a wonderful way, God. I want to go saved. I'm saved all the way to forever. Yeah. So boldly, trust me, said God. There is no punishment. You are a son. Live like a son. Enjoy being a son before men and women, boy and girls. Be saved. Thank you. Our Father and God, we look to you to deal with our heads and our hearts. We're just trying to understand a little bit, God, that we could just come to grips with what you say so simply and so clearly, and it's so obviously real, God. Here we're really on planet Earth, and we're really able to evidence your saving grace in this poor heart of ours. And our Father will thank you very, very, very much for loving us. God, thank you for what you're doing. Thank you. And thank you, God, Spirit of God. Thanks a lot. In Christ's name, amen.